Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. This is God's holy word. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Amen. Debt. Who really likes debt? Who really likes to owe someone something? All around us, we see a lot of talk about getting out of debt. There's a whole business industry focused around helping people get out of financial debt. Of course, we hear this in our government too, how big the national debt is getting and how much that concerns people. Debt can be a burden. It can be enslaving. And it runs the risk of putting us in a place from which we cannot get out. Well, this passage, in at least some sense, talks about debt. Now, to clarify, its focus is not really so much on financial debt, though there is certainly a small part of this passage for which we can get an application with regard to financial debt, and we will talk briefly about that today. But this passage is so much more than just about finances. It wants us to think about all the different sorts of debts we might have. And it calls us to look to satisfy those debts. And it connects that with love. And it connects that love with the law. And so our outline for today's message will be those three parts. First, we'll consider this call to leave no debt outstanding. Second, we'll think about a debt we can never truly repay, the debt to love one another. And then third, we'll reflect on in what sense love is a fulfillment of the law. That's what we see described in this passage, that love is a fulfillment of the law. So those will be our three main points for today. Well, let's begin then in verse 8. We'll consider first this call to not leave our debts outstanding. Now, verse 8 says this in the translation. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. We'll talk about that exception in our next point, that exception about love in our second point for today. For now, let's hone in on that first part. Owe no one anything. Now, this doesn't seem to say that we ought not to get into any kind of debt ever with anyone. Some have thought that was the intention here. Yeah, a simple translation maybe even sounds that way, right? If you just put it in a very simple translation, it says, owe no one anything. And you might think that means it's forbidding any kind of debt, going into any kind of debt whatsoever. Well, of course, you always have to employ the principle of Scripture, interpreting Scripture. And both this context of this passage as well as other Scriptures would tell us that would be a little, that would be saying more than it's saying here. For example, there are many passages in the Bible that talk about lending and borrowing. And on any one of those passages, if it was inherently evil to ever borrow money from someone, for example, then it would have opportunity in any of those different passages to explicitly tell us that, but they don't. And yet, there's a wonderful proverb that seems to get the sense at what this is actually getting at here. It's not so much about never going into debt. It's what you do when you're in a debt. And this proverb says this. Proverbs 37:21 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay. The wicked borrows and does not repay. Proverbs 37:21. That seems to be the issue being addressed here. It's not so much saying never incur any sort of debt. But if you do incur a debt, do not leave it outstanding. Repay it, in other words. Literal translation here might be to translate it as, do not keep on owing someone something. Do not keep on owing someone something. The grammar would support that nuance, and certainly the rest of the Scriptures would support that understanding as well. We'll talk about it, but this context affirms that also. Now, before I move off that point, let me clarify a little bit here. I don't want us to think that Scripture paints debt, generally speaking, as a good thing. Just because this passage doesn't forbid borrowing doesn't mean that Scripture paints borrowing as something to strive after or as an ideal. Taking on debt may not be a sin, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's necessarily a good thing. In fact, that proverb I just mentioned, it talked about that wicked man who does not repay. Well, it goes on to make a contrast with a different sort of person. If it's a bad thing to be the wicked man who doesn't repay, what might you think it contrasts that with? You might think it contrasts that with the person who does repay. But actually, it doesn't contrast it like that. Listen to the rest of that psalm. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." He shows mercy and gives. Now, certainly it is a contrast between the person who doesn't repay and the person who does. It's obviously better to repay than to not repay. But the even better thing is to not to have to take out a loan in the first place, but to have an abundance so that you can even lend to other people, or even better, give to other people in their need. You see, the Bible's bigger perspective on borrowing and lending is to essentially say that it's better to be the person who doesn't have to borrow. Now, I understand we live in a complex world. Things are very different, and some very wise, prosperous people will engage in borrowing and loans in a strategic way to be a good steward of their finances. I'm not really commenting on that today, and the Bible isn't commenting on some of the unique practices in our financial world today. But taking it more simplistically, when you think about what the Bible says, it's better to be on the lending side of it than the borrowing side of it in terms of a simple understanding of someone who needs to have to take a loan out versus someone who doesn't. And we see this, for example, in Deuteronomy 28. This is with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. As God gives them the law, He presents to them various blessings and curses. And essentially it says that if they were to be faithful to keep God's laws, Deuteronomy 28 says one of their blessings would be that they would lend out to the nations and not borrow. But then it goes on and says if the people don't keep the law, don't keep His commandments, a curse would be the opposite. Instead of them being the one lending, that they would be the one having to borrow from the foreigners. So that's a similar sort of perspective. In other words, the point is, in the Bible's kind of basic way of understanding borrowing and lending, it was the person in a poor, impoverished state that would have to take out the loan, and it was the people in a prosperity that would be able to give loans, or even better, to give to people in need. Now that's all a bit of a sidetrack, and not really the primary message for today. But I did want to help us think about it because it's a question that's sometimes raised. But then I think it is also helpful to understand as a background to the message today that in general, debt is not something we want to be burdened with. We don't want to see debt as a good thing. We want to see it generally as something that can be enslaving to us. And that's a helpful background to the passage. So as we dig in then further to see what this passage is really driving home for us, we realize what it's saying is don't leave our debts outstanding. In other words, fulfill them. Now, yes, that would be including our financial ones. If we have a financial debt to someone, we should look to pay it off. But look at this context, and we realize that this is more than just about financial debts. That what's being discussed here goes far beyond just the finances. Remember that verse 8, of course, is following after verse 7, last week's passage. And verse 7 is very much in the context here. Verse 7 specifically talks about what we owe other people, specifically rulers. It says in verse 7, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So verse 7, it says, render to all their due, what you owe them. It's actually the same wording in verse 8 when it says, owe no one anything. Same word in the Greek in verse 7 to render them all their due, what you owe them. These two verses are working off each other. Don't keep on owing them these things. Satisfy your debts. And so that means then that what we can owe someone is more than just a financial thing. Verse 7 gives us some things we might owe people. So yes, there are some financial things mentioned there. Taxes and customs, those are financial. But there's also the mention of fear and honor. We talked about that last week, the sort of honor and respect that we show the civil government. We have that debt to them. And we must not leave it outstanding. We need to fulfill our obligations of honor and respect to those in authority over us. We discharge that duty when we show them that appropriate honor and respect. And again, those are things that are not financial in nature. And so this passage causes us then to pause, to think about what are those obligations that we have toward other people. If we're to owe no one anything, if we're to keep no debt outstanding, what are those obligations? How can I fulfill them? Yes, the financial ones, sure, we fulfill those. If you owe somebody financially, pay them back. But what are some other ones that you might have? Some other obligations? Well, you might have a promise you made to someone. You need to fulfill it. If you're an employer, you have that obligation to pay your employees. If, in the household, a wife has the obligation of a godly submission to her husband. Husbands, on the other hand, have the obligation of being that servant leader in the house, as it talks about in Ephesians, of loving as Christ loved the church. A child has the obligation to honor their father and mother, but of course the parents have the obligation to not provoke their children to anger. We could go on and on down the list. Differing relationships that we have, differing obligations in the context of those relationships and circumstances that you'll find yourself in. We must not leave those debts outstanding. As a Christian, this is part of our sanctification, part of our godly pursuit of righteousness. We look to pay off those debts, satisfy those obligations. At the same time, here's where it gets a bit interesting. Verse 8 goes on to say there is one debt that we can't repay. It's the debt to love one another. And so this turns now to our second point. This debt to love one another. As we begin to consider that, we realize how all-pervasive that is. Love. This debt of love. We can't ever love someone so much that we can then step back and say, okay, I've completed my obligation to them. I've loved them sufficiently. I don't need to keep on loving them anymore. We never get to that point. Of course, related to all this is the gospel. We've been saved from our sins through the gospel, through the greatest act of love. We owe our entire selves now to God. Our entire selves. That's why we sing songs like "A Debtor to Mercy Alone." We're indebted to His mercy, to His love that He's shown us. We owe our everything to Him. And so we have this debt to God because He purchased us by His own blood. And yet He turns that debt of love that we owe to Him, He turns it around and says, first show it to one another. Think of what Jesus told His disciples in John 14:14. He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And then, twice in the next chapter, He tells them what those commandments are. He says, love one another. Or I like how 1 John 4 records something similar. In 1 John 4 He says, essentially that we can't really claim to love God, who we can't see, if we haven't first loved our brothers, who we can see. And so this is the debt that's ever before us. Love. We're always obligated to love each other. And so this passage goes on to explain what this love entails. This is no small definition when we see the description here. We see the love explained in a few different ways. verse 9 explains it by mentioning several different commandments. Of course, you might notice these are ones from the Ten Commandments. And you'll notice as you look at the commandments he quotes from the Ten Commandments, he doesn't quote any from the first part of the Ten Commandments. You know, like, say, for example, the first four that talk about our obligation to love God, our duty toward God. He doesn't even quote those. He focuses on the second half, on various commands that deal with how we treat one another. You might remember how Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first four commandments that aren't even mentioned here. But then he said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he actually, when he said, and it's like it. In other words, it's like that first one. There's a connection between the two. That's the tension in the Scripture that we just mentioned. That you can't really say you love God if you don't show love for your neighbor. We begin to love God when we begin to love our neighbor. That seems to be the tension presented in Scripture. Of course, it's because He's our Master, and He tells us to love others, and therefore, when we follow His call to love others, that's also part of the way we love Him. And so that's why verse 9 ends the way it does. It quotes several of the Ten Commandments, and it says, if there's any other commandment, you can sum it all up like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I like how Colossians 3:14 says it. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love binds it all together. Love is that quality that connects all God's commandments. Of course, that means when we think about then this call to love, that in some sense it covers all those other specific debts we mentioned in the first point. We mentioned in the first point we have to fulfill all our obligations, and we listed out some examples. Owe no one anything, and so we think about what we got to do to meet each of those obligations. In a sense, all those together are all part of this bigger call to love one another. And yet that's how we live this out. That's how we live out the call to love one another. We live it out in the details, by thinking about how we respond to each and every unique circumstance in the ways we interact with one another, in the details of what are our obligations of love in any and every circumstance. That's how we live this out. It's not this pie-in-the-sky concept. It's lived out in the details. Paul goes on here to say that means we treat one another with good and not evil. That's what verse 10 says. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Commentators like to point out that sounds a little funny. It's put in the negative. Why doesn't he say love does good to the neighbor? Well, the general thought is probably in line with the commandments that he quoted. All the commandments he quoted are all in the negative. Don't kill, right? Don't do this. Don't do that. Thou shalt not do this. Those are all in the negative. So then, as a summary, therefore, don't do any bad thing. Of course, then the implication is if we don't do any bad thing to our neighbor, it's that we do the good things to our neighbor. Love, if it doesn't give the bad, it gives the good. If we're not going to steal against our neighbor, then we're going to look to protect our neighbor's property and to even give to them when they're in need. If love is to not kill, then love is also to protect life and to comfort the sick. Anytime we think about what love doesn't do, we think about what love should do. So many scriptures tell us about love. When we look at a passage like this, we cannot help but say, okay, I need to grow as a student in love. And so, how do I do that? Meditate on the Word of God. Think of a passage like 1 Corinthians 13. It's the one that talks about love being patient and love being kind and goes on, this beautiful description of love. Meditate on passages like that. And then digest them. That's what a lot of the songs about love have done. They've meditated on passages in the Bible about God's love, and then they put it in song. And as we sing those, we further emphasize to us the importance of this kind of love. Another good reflection on love here is to think about how we're called to love others as you do yourself. That idea of loving as yourself, that might seem like a funny concept. We might think humility means, oh, I guess I shouldn't be loving myself. No, there is a sense in which we ought to have a self-love in some sense. A right sense, of course. And the reality is most of us do have a love of ourselves. And so we think, how do I want others to treat me? How do I want others to show kindness to me? And then you turn that back around, and that's what you show others. And so this is a big subject. This subject of loving your neighbor. Many avenues for us to meditate on and be able to grow in. Something that we can really feast upon as Christians as we come to the Word. If we're really going to recognize this as the ongoing debt, the ongoing obligation that it is, then we need to have that mentality to really keep going back to the Word and become experts on the Bible's way of describing love. You know, the world talks all about love today. It seems to be their simple answer for everything. But what's the Bible say about this kind of love? Well, it's at this point I'd like to then turn to our third point for today, to think about how this love, it says, is a fulfilling of the law. It's a pretty important thing. You've probably already begun to notice this as we've talked about love, of how all these commandments are tied together in love. And so let's continue to make that case now in our third point. We have this point because verse 8 and 10 say this explicitly. Verse 8 says, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said something similar in Matthew 7, verse 2. It's the passage often described as the golden rule passage. Jesus said, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He's essentially saying that golden rule summary, that's a summary of the law and the prophets. Or it's like when Jesus mentioned those two greatest commandments, he mentioned that first one about loving God, but then he said that second one is like it. There's a connection there. And so we see in Scripture that sometimes the law of God is summarized in terms of that twofold duty to love God and love your neighbor, and sometimes it's even summarized even just more simply with regard to our love for each other, for our neighbors. And so we can summarize God's law, at least in one sense, the Scriptures say, as loving your neighbor as yourself. And the irony here, it says that if we love in this way, we fulfill the law. But on the other hand, we're told that this is an obligation we can never really fulfill. So I guess, if you know, call me simplistic, but my math, as I add that all up, tells me that I'm never going to be able to fully in this life love this way. Therefore, I'm never in this life going to be able to truly fulfill the law by my own works. We can endeavor after it, and we should. We can grow in it, and if we're in Christ, we will. But if our debt of love is never satisfied, then our obligation to the law, our ability to fulfill the law, will never be satisfied by our own works. And yet, isn't this again where we're reminded of that sweet gospel? I love what Jesus said he came to do with regard to the law. Matthew 5:17. Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And we can think a lot about how he fulfilled the law, but surely one of it's what we see here. Loving others. Certainly, Jesus did that. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, loved his neighbor to the full. He loved us to the full. He gave himself up for us. No greater love than that. Love for not just a friend, but for enemies. But that was Christ's love for us, for his own. If you are in Christ by faith, know this is the love he's shown you. The greatest of love. Love that's fulfilled the law on your behalf. That kind of love. love that satisfies that debt of love you could not and have not satisfied yourself. That we could be reconciled to God. That we could be out of this debt of sin, out of that former slavery, out of that bondage, because Christ loved us. And so, my friends, we have again here the gospel. It's about Christ fulfilling the law by loving us to the full. And by faith in Jesus, by faith in Him, that law is fulfilled on our behalf. Believe in Jesus. Love God. Love our Lord, and in turn, love others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we become a Christian, we do become saved from this debt of sin. At the same time, we take on this new debt. This debt to mercy. This debt to love. A debtor to Christ's deep, deep love. We've been redeemed by Him out of our slavery, in a sense, to become His slaves. That means we have this now perpetual obligation to love. But do not fear, dear friends. Our Father knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the difficulties we have at loving others. And so He gives us His Spirit. He has given us of that Spirit to be at work inside us, to be transforming us into people who do love more and more, who show Christ's love through them. And so realizing, as we talk about this unpayable debt that we have to God, that unpayable debt we have is not meant to be a burden. We said at the start, that's what people tend to think about when it comes to debt. That we tend to think of debt as a burden. And in general, that's very true in this life. Something we're trapped under. But it's different with this kind of debt. Because Christ fulfilled the law for us. This is not your normal kind of debt. What we're really saying is that we're now new people in Christ. We've been shown what love really is. He's made us people to love now. I mean, it's not like we've been saved from hell and death only to be told that now, because we're God's slaves, we have to go spend 10 hours a day in some salt mines working off our debt to God. It's not like that, right? That's not what this is about. We don't have that kind of debt. Instead, we've really been made free. Free to love like this. Finally, to love in the best way. I mean, love is the best thing, isn't it? Isn't that what the world says? Love. And we have this in the true, deep meaning of that sense. We're saying that we're new creations in Christ, and now because of that, He's calling us to love more and more. That He's making us the people who will love all the more, to love on and on. And we're going to love loving on and on. Maybe we won't do that fully in this. Surely we won't do that fully in this life. But we're being grown. We're being grown to truly love, loving in the full. So that one day we will never grow tired of it. We'll never see an end to it. Hopefully this challenges our perspective on love and how we show that love to our neighbor. We said that this love is a summary of God's commands to us. And therefore, it should be there as we think about living our life for Christ all the time. But I hope it challenges us in this sense. As we think about the concept of love and debt, we often think, God saved me. I therefore am indebted to God. I owe Him everything. And so far, that's great. But then what we start doing is we start tending to analyze this in the wrong way. We think, okay, I owe God everything, I can't pay Him back, but then we tend to act like we can. We tend to go through life thinking like, yeah, on one hand, I acknowledge I can't pay Him back, but then when you live your day-to-day, you think at the end of the day, I lived a pretty good life of love today. I paid a little bit back to God, I guess. And then when you have that sort of bad day in terms of living for Christ, you think, oh, I really slid backward today. I owe Him a little bit more now. Maybe you would never say it like that in your mind, but there's some part of you that kind of thinks that. That we see our Christian sanctification as one way or another trying to pay God back. That's the wrong way to think. We cannot pay God back. We are indebted to Him forever. We will never love enough so we stop owing that. But that's okay. Don't let that hang over you as some sort of guilt trip motivation. Otherwise, we miss the whole point of this love God's shown us. Christ loved you to set you free. And now the fact that we owe it all to God is not meant to be enslaving to us, but a freeing liberty for us to love without feeling like we have to owe God any or have to pay Him back, because we can't. And as we realize we can't pay God back, it gives us the freedom to just love and just to grow in that love and to be set free to love for the sake of love. God is love. To realize how wonderful love really is. And so, brothers and sisters, be set free from guilt-laden love. Love that tries to repay back God when it can't. Love knowing that, yes, you can never love enough, but find freedom in that. Love day to day. Rejoice in that love. It's a wonderful thing to be a debtor to that kind of love. Amen. Let's pray.